Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Glory to God. The world's out there speaking a lot of things, but the blood of Jesus, well, it speaks to my heart. How about yours? Glory to God. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning. Y'all can be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Bob. Well, I want to welcome everybody that's watching online this morning. Had several people call and said they wouldn't be able to be here this morning, but they would be watching online. Thank you, Bill. Hallelujah. You know, it's great to have the technology that we have from where people can't actually be here with us. They can actually see it at another time or at the same time live. And how many of you know there's probably many, many, many ministers throughout history that wish they had that technology? Amen? Because it's about ministering the Word of God, a Word of life to the people. Amen? Amen. And you know, there's something else about it too, because it's easier to watch it like this or on TV than it is to be in front of the camera. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Amen. And because they restrict me, I used to walk all over the place, and I've basically been told not to walk but so far to the left and to the right, or I'd be in trouble. Amen. Glory to God. You know, a lot of things is happening in our country right now. I've heard some things as I was doing some painting. I had channel on the television outside, and it was playing, and I had watched something. And you ever watch something just for a few minutes and you don't turn it off, and it just keeps playing, you know, as the TV does? And next thing I know, I'm hearing all this stuff, and I'm like, I really don't want to go turn it off, but I got paint on my hands. I mean, I want to turn it off, but I got paint on my hands, and I'm like, well, I'll just let it, you know, I'll just ignore it. You can't ignore that. I mean, you hear and you hear and you hear. And a lot of the news, you hear it once. If you'll just wait around about an hour, you'll hear the same thing again. And if you're out there for any length of time, you're liable to hear it 6 or 7 times in one day. And that's how it seemed like it was to me, that I heard it over and over and over. And I could tell you what I was hearing, but it wouldn't edify you. Matter of fact, you'd probably tell me, yeah, I heard that too. Over and over and over. But there was a few things they were talking about, and one of them was about the mayor in Chicago saying that she wants to cancel Thanksgiving. And I thought, that's not happening. You know, going to stop Thanksgiving. And of course, you hear all the commentators about what they think about this, you know, about, yes, she wanted to do this, but 2 days before, she was out celebrating in the streets with everybody else, you know, but now she wants to cancel Thanksgiving. And you hear about the cases of coronavirus going up again, spiking, and this is happening, uncertainty of the election, just on and on and on and on. And it's like, give me a break. And the truth of the matter is, I had it on the wrong station. See, I should have been listening to the Word instead of the news. Huh? Yeah. See, all I wanted to know was what was going on in the stock market. Yeah. And next thing I know, all of this stock market stuff is talking all this other stuff while they run a little ticker tape thing across the bottom. You know, that's all I wanted to see. I didn't really care about listening to all these people, you know. But nevertheless, that's what I heard because I was tuned into that. Huh? I was tuned into it. And how many of you know that in the day that we're living in, there's a lot of people tuned into stuff that we ought not be tuned into?
That's right.
And it has an effect upon us. Amen? We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning because, see, last week I didn't finish up where I was going. And I wanted to go ahead and continue on, but time would not allow. So today I'm going to maybe go about the same thing in a little different way to get us to where we need to be, where I want to believe my assignment was last week to go. And that was about how Elijah ended up in the cave and what all took place in the cave. Because how many of you know that if you live long enough, you will be in the cave, huh? Just a couple of you. Well, the rest of you got an experience coming, okay? Because I've been in the cave, and I've been there many times. And it's not a bad place if you know what you're doing in the cave. So why don't we just go ahead and let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you as we've come, we've got ears open to hear what you would say to us. Our hearts are open as well, so that you could walk down through the avenues of our heart to where you can minister to us. Lord, I thank you that any doors that are in our heart that we've had locked and shut from not allowing it to be open because of the pain of the past or the pain of the present, Lord, I thank you that we yield that entrance for you this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your life, the light of your word coming into us. And we give you praise in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we talked a little bit about Elijah. And one of the miracles that took place, or a couple of the miracles that took place in his life. And this is not fairy tales. This is the truth, the gospel truth of things that was recorded. And you know, sometimes people would look at it and say, well, you know, that's kind of far-fetched, because you just can't imagine in their mind stuff like fire coming down from heaven and consuming the altar and the rocks and the sacrifice and the dust and all the water. I mean, that's kind of precision right on target there. But how many of you realize that wasn't the first time that fire came down from heaven? Did you know there was three other instances in the Bible that fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice before this? Yeah. And so we look at the word, and anyhow, he had this great victory. And let's just start off in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 8. I'm going to read to you through the New Living Translation this morning. It says here that after he had called the fire down from heaven, the rain had came and everything, that he ran forth to Jezreel ahead of Ahab. And he got there, and Jezebel had made a statement, said, I'm going to kill him. And it says there that he fled for his life. And in verse 8 it says, and so he got up and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. It says there, I'm going to read it out from my page here. It says that he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. He came to a place, a cave. Now, why do we find Elijah, the mighty prophet of God, hiding in a cave? I mean, he just had a marvelous victory that we read about. And we'll just go ahead and paraphrase it for those that weren't here last week, that he had told them in chapter 17 that it will not rain again upon the earth until he says so. Now, why would he call for a drought like that? And it was because the word of the Lord came to him to tell him to go do it. And the people of Israel were in practicing idolatry, the worship of Baal. And in Deuteronomy, we find in the scriptures there that this practice would cause the heavens to withhold the rain. Well, guess what happened? They were practicing idolatry. He stood up and said, it's not going to rain again till I say so, and it ceased to rain. And so 3 years has gone by now, and during that period of time, he was down at the brook Cherub and had plenty of water there to it dried up for about 6 months he was there, and had ravens bring him food, bread and flesh, every single morning and every single night for the time that he was there. I'm not sure where he was getting it, probably off the king's table and flying it to him. But nevertheless, he was there. And he had went, and that's where the Lord had led him to go. So he went there. And he was still just a mighty man of God. But he was there, seemed hidden from the whole world, because we know that Ahab was out looking for him. Because we find in chapter 18 that God told him to go to Ahab. And so he had been at Zarephath, taking care of the widow there, basically. And so now God has moved him. It's been 3 years. And so here it is. He's over there at walking and Ahab was in one direction, Obadiah was in another, looking for pasture land and for any kind of water, some springs, wells, to where they could bring the livestock to get them taken care of. And so he runs into Obadiah, and he says to him, "I want to see Ahab. I want to meet him." And of course, Obadiah freaked out. He says, "No." He says, "If I go and tell him that, surely the Spirit of the Lord will pick you up and transport you somewhere else, and they'll, you know, he'll say that I didn't see you or whatever, I hid you, and he'll kill me." Because Ahab had gone to all the surrounding countries and the other cities and all, and made an alliance with them, saying, you know, first of all, he asked him, said, "Do y'all know where Elijah is?" And they all said no. And he says, "I want to make an alliance with you that if he comes here, you let me know. And if you don't, I'm going to destroy you." And so they had this thing going on. And so Obadiah's like, I don't want to do this, because he had been one who was watching over 100 prophets of God. He had took them and hid them in a cave, in two different caves, 50 in each cave, and was feeding them bread and water, because Jezebel was wanting to kill them as well, as she had done many other prophets. And so here he was, he feared God, and he was taking care of them. So Elijah told him, says, I'm not going to go anywhere. I'll be right here. I'm not going to leave. And he said, he made him swear to it. And so he said, "I'm telling you, I swear I will not run off. I'll be right here. I'm on an assignment from God to be here." So Ahab shows up and he says, "Are you the one who troubles Israel?" And I made mention last week that that's what the world will do. They're going to blame the church for everything that goes on. It's been this way for quite some time, and it's going to continue to be that way. And so here it is. He says, "Are you the one that troubles Israel?" And Elijah turned to him and says, "It's not me that troubles Israel, it's you. It's you in the practice of this worship to Baal is the problem that you're having. It's not me." And he turned it back around on him. And so here it is, Ahab is trying to kill Elijah. But Elijah's on assignment and go to confront Ahab. And he said, "This is what I want you to do. Get all the people together." So they got all the people together. And he asked him, "How long will you dance between worshiping Baal and then turn around and worshiping Yahweh? How long are you going to dance and hop between the two?" And God's saying that to his people in his church today. How long will you hop between the world and God's word? How long are you going to keep jumping back and forth? And I think that's something that we need this day and age to keep before us, you know, because it's so easy to get pulled aside. How long are you going to jump between what God said and what the world says? Because the world's saying all kind of things. And God's word says that he will do this. He said that he will protect you, that he will bless you. He will honor those that honor him. But the world says, well, you know, if you go and try to honor him, it's going to cause a virus to break out throughout the whole land. It's the church's fault. That's why you can't have over 10 people at church. Yeah. You see, they want to blame the church, but just don't blame the looting and riots and all those things. Let's blame the church. And I'll show you, this happened in Elisha's day as well. Going to blame the prophet Elisha, because here it is. They're in a blockade situation in Samaria, and they're dying inside there, and it's the prophet's fault. It's always going to be God's fault. And so we really need to take a look at this and say, which side are we going to be on? Let the God that answers by fire be God. And this is what they were confronted with. And it said that all the people held their peace. Did nobody say nothing? So they brought them all in there. You know the story. Poured 12 barrels of water on his offering, Elijah's. And the lightning fell from heaven and consumed every bit of it. All day long, the prophets of Baal had tried to call fire down from heaven. But how many of you know there is no such thing as Baal? So Baal could never hear them. Although they jumped up and down, shouted, cut themselves, spilled blood all over the place, did all kind of crazy things, Baal couldn't hear because Baal doesn't exist. And Elijah made fun of them, basically. He said, well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe y'all need, he's on assignment. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom or something, you know, and just went on and on. But he stood up, and at the evening sacrifice, he says, the evening sacrifice should be in Jerusalem, but since we're not in Jerusalem, we'll at least do it at the same time. He called upon God, just a short little prayer, and fire came down and consumed all of it. Great victory, because what he was saying was, let the God that answers by fire be God. How many of you know when that took place, all of it, and all the people there was watching this, how many of you think that anybody would have said, well, you know what, I'm still going to worship Baal. I don't care if fire did come down. Do you think anybody did that? I don't. I think everybody repented. Everybody said, you know what? Hey, look, Yahweh is God. We don't need another God. We don't need a under God or anything else. Because most of them had practiced worshiping both. When it was convenient, they practiced the one, so Jezebel and Ahab would be appeased. And when they wanted to, they would practice worship to Yahweh. Kind of like today. Thing was, is when this took place, everybody knew who God was. Even Ahab. Ahab did. Now, do you suppose that Elijah, since he was told to go do this, step by step, God told him what to do? Repair the altar, pour water upon it, 12 times, 12 stones, one for each tribe, it says. 12 gallons of water, or 12 barrels of water, I meant, one for each tribe again. Doesn't say that, but it probably was. Why would 12? And the reason being is because we had 10 tribes of Judah, of Israel, and 2 tribes of Judah, and it was a divided nation, but yet they were all just one person, one nation, in God's eyes. And because of this division, he's like, I'm bringing you all back to Yahweh, bringing you all back to who really God is. And so in doing this, there was no question in him anymore. Elijah knew it. He saw it in his mind's eye, a picture of what was taking place. How many of you would be a little excited if God showed you something like that and then told you, now I want you to go do it, and you already knew the outcome before it ever got there? Would you be kind of pumped up and excited? Well, sure you would. He knew that nobody was going to be able to kill him on his way to see Ahab, because he had an assignment to call fire down from heaven. Just like Paul knew, no snake that's going to bite me out here is going to kill me. I have an assignment to go to Rome. He just threw the snake off into the fire. No shipwreck was going to kill him. He had an assignment. So when you're in that place, you know that you can't really die, because you're on an assignment from God. So here he goes, and he knows the outcome. And God had told him to go and do all this and said, now cause rain to come. Why would rain come after this? Because they had repented. The people repented of their idolatry. So rain was going to follow. God was going to open the heavens and pour out the rain. And so that took place. But here it is, we've got Elijah now hiding in a cave. Had the great victory there. Jezebel says, I'm going to kill him. Now, why was he in there hiding? Because now he was fearful and was depressed. Depression had set in and he was fearful. How many of you know that Elijah knew why he was at the cave? And God knew why Elijah was at the cave. Ahab didn't know what was going on. Jezebel didn't know what was going on. As far as Obadiah was concerned, the Spirit of the Lord came and picked him up and took him somewhere. And all the people, they didn't know what was going on. They just looked at it and said, there it is, God again, has protected Elijah, got him hid, nobody can find him, just like they had for the last 3 years. The only two that really knew what was going on and why he was in the cave was Elijah and God. They were the only ones that knew it. And a lot of times we think that everybody else knows what's going on in our life, but they don't. I mean, my goodness, a lot of times we don't know what's going on in our life, do we? And so here it is. Ahab had told Jezebel about what he had done, about what Elijah had done, that he called the fire down from heaven and killed 450 of her prophets. And she was not happy about it, and she swore that she was going to do the same thing to Elijah if he's not, you know, if he doesn't kill her. She was going to die, or had let it be done to her what was done to him if things don't change by tomorrow by killing Elijah. She says, I'm going to kill him, and I'm going to do it in a day. And that was what was in her heart. And just as faith comes by hearing, how many of you know fear comes by hearing? And he heard something coming from the messengers that she was going to kill him in the same manner. And it painted him another picture. He had a picture of the Israel, children of Israel turning around, repenting, and all that took place. He had one of King Ahab saying, yes, Yahweh is God, and even called the rain forth, and the rain came just like they promised, and guess what happened? He gets over here, now she's speaking a word, and now fear comes to him. And it's now caused him to be driven to a place of a cave. And the fire had a picture painted of victory, but now she's given another picture, and it's caused him to run. It's caused him to run. Ahab, in the middle of all this, he was concerned about the drought. He cared about his livestock, cared about the people to some degree, but Jezebel, she didn't care. She didn't care about the livestock. She didn't care about the people. All she cared about was what she wanted. That's all she wanted. And the more she had control over the people through the lack of water, the more power she had, the more she liked it. And so guess what took place? She didn't like the fact that the people of Israel were free anymore. Rain had come, and now the people were free, and she didn't like it. And she said, I'm going to kill the prophet. Let me just kill the prophet. You know, there's many reasons why people will find themselves in a cave. Here it is, we know that he ran because of fear, but how many people run to a cave because of a relationship that went bad? How many have run to a cave when we find ourselves in abusive situations? Or how about this one? People run and hide in a cave when a financial disaster takes place, whether it be worldwide or just in their own house. Maybe they've come into trouble with their employer or in their employment, and it's caused them to go and pull back and hide into a cave. Maybe it's broken dreams. Maybe it's unanswered prayers. You don't understand. You've prayed, you stood, yet the prayers didn't seem to be answered. Or lost expectations, you just start pulling back and go and get yourself in a cave. You see, I believe that during this election, a lot of people was wanting their candidate to win to the point they saw it, and now they're concerned about it. They don't know. The election's still not called yet, for sure. It's not finalized, but they feel that things are not good. And they've lost expectations. They're having a little trouble down inside. It's like, well, where's God in all of this? I thought God was going to see to this and see to that. And they don't understand what God's doing and what he's saying. And it's caused them to question a lot of things. And I think that's taking place all across the country. Probably to 70 million people that voted for their candidate. Wondering what's taking place. How many of you know that David found himself hiding in a cave when Saul was trying to kill him? And then not only that, in 1 Samuel 22 it says, so David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam, and soon his brothers and his other relatives joined him there. Then others began coming, men who were in trouble or in debt, who were discontented, and David was the captain of about 400 men. So now we had 400 of them in a cave. Living there at a cave. And anytime we go to thinking about a cave, how many of you know that you just kind of, there's something about just shudders, you know, you're just like, well, you got pictures and images in your mind of caves, and people just would dread the whole thought of living in a cave. And I know I don't want to live in a cave. Caves are dark, dismal, confusing, cold, lonely place. Nobody really wants to go on a honeymoon to a cave, do they? And while I admit this is pretty much a good description of a cave, all these things, the outcome of the cave is dependent upon the person that's in the cave. If all you're looking at is from one aspect, that's only one point of view of what's happening in the cave. I've come to believe that at some point in our life, every one of us will live or have a cave experience. And that goes for all of us. It's not about if we have one, it's when we have one. Is anybody here never been down or depressed or feel like they're all alone or just pulled back? Everybody has. And it's what we do in the midst of these cave times determines where we're going the next time. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about, because I believe that people are concerned about why is it that this took place and why is that taking place? Why is the coronavirus here? How come we're talking, we've been locked down for 9 months. Now they're talking about another surge and it's going to be even longer and we can't even have Thanksgiving and it goes on and on and on. And it causes people to get weary, causes them to get depressed. But I want you to know something. If I'm going to have a cave time, I want my cave time to be spiritual. And there's some things that you can learn or to know how to go about your cave time experience. If we're going to be in lockdown into the house, we're going to be locked down in our caves, well, there ought to be some things that we know about and how to come out of this thing. First thing you need to understand is that you don't need to despise the cave. The cave is just a shelter. It's a place where you go to. So how many of you realize the cave was a safe place to 100 of the prophets that Obadiah had fed? It wasn't a bad experience to them. They were thrilled. They got food and water every single day, and Jezebel didn't kill them. So it was a good place for them. And I'm sure that it was hard, especially for these prophets, knowing that prophets are generally not people that are hid but are out in front of everybody else speaking forth the word of the Lord. But the fact is that God says there's times that you show yourself and then there's times that you hide yourself. And we need to understand that God's in both of those. For if it wasn't for God telling Elijah to go hide himself or go to the brook Cherith, he would have never been able to call fire down from heaven. So he was being led to go to these places. And so here we have, it's interesting to me that Elijah now, after he has eaten and drank, it says that he got up and he went 40 days in this food that he had eaten to the mountain of God. Elijah is going to the mountain of God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the expression the mountain of God, I think of things like unspeakable joy. Huh? Going to go to the mountaintop. Going to go where the glory of God is all around you, where you're just enveloped in the presence of God. I mean, does that sound like a cave time experience? No, I mean, when you think of the mountain of God, you think, man, this is going to be great. But Elijah goes up there and he finds himself in a cave. And the reason he did so, because he was in a cave when he got there. You see, you will come to the Lord when you feel like you're a million miles away. When you come to the Lord, or you go to church and it's like other people are full of joy. You don't have any joy. Everybody's experiencing great things, but you're not feeling it. Seems like you're the only one there, and you begin to question, have I missed something? Have I missed God somewhere? Have I been disobedient? Did God go left when I went right? I mean, what's going on here? You even begin to question your calling. You can question your salvation experience. Am I even saved? Because you can get so down, you start looking and examining. And I got good news for you. No, you're not backslid. No, you're not disobedient. God hadn't forsaken you. Your calling is just as good as ever. You're seated in heavenly places with God. So don't be looking at that, but be looking to God. You see, Elijah didn't want to go up there and jump around at the mountain of God. He wanted to go in there and pour his heart out to God. And although we look at it and say, well, he was up there, he was afraid, he was crying out, he says that he was jealous for God, that the other ones, they didn't care about God. And we as people of the church can be angry with everybody out there, blaming us that it's all the church's fault. Or we can be jealous for God. God's trying to help the people. He sent Jesus to save the whole world, and the world's wanting to blame Jesus that it's all his fault. And on top of that, guess what? When he was asked there, he says, you know, I mean, Jesus had to go through all the same thing. So we're going to look at maybe some of that today as well, of how to overcome feeling and dealing with all this depression, because we find Jesus handled it different than Elijah did. But anyway, here it is. He's in the cave. And a cave being a dark place, that means that there's no vision. He didn't have a vision. It's just dark. It's a lonely place. Nobody's out there hanging out in caves. It's a confining place. You can't move around much in a cave. And it's a dead end. It's like a tomb. Matter of fact, I think a cave is a horizontal pit. Now, I believe that the cave experience is really a critical place that for our Christian lives. I believe that's where we actually find out what's taking place in us. And there's a transformation that's taking place in us. If not, we would just stay the same. But it's a pressing on in. The cave is a potential tomb or a potential womb. It's either a tomb, a place of death, or it's a womb, a place of birth. Something new, something birthing going to take place in your life. You see, a relationship either dies in the cave, or it's birthed in the cave. It's restored. And the same goes for your financial situations. It either dies in the cave, or gives you new hope, a new birth takes place. Same with your employment, same in your business, the same with your attitude about the people you work with, or whatever it may be. Either it's going to die in the cave, or it'll be birth in the womb. Amen? There's a birthing that takes place. But our first tendency is to despise the cave. We don't like the whole idea of the thing. We fight it. We try to keep on going. We just keep trudging forward. We're pretending like everything's fine until we just come to a place where we just can't pretend any longer. It's not that we give up the fight. It's just that it's like, you know what? I'm just tired of this. I'm tired. I'm wore out. I'm weary and well done. You see, the cave represents a place of darkness, that no vision. You can't see where you're going. You lose your vision. When you lose your vision, you lose your sense of purpose. And when you lose your sense of purpose, you lose your passion. We don't have passion like we did before. Why? Because we don't have a purpose. Why don't we have a purpose? We don't have a vision anymore. Why? Because the darkness has surrounded us. And what we need is to be able to see once again. The cave is a place where it forces us to stop, because you'll walk into the wall if you don't. You have to stop. It's a place where we're left all alone to wrestle with God, because nobody's hanging out there. It's a place where we're forced to examine ourselves and to take inventory of us. It's where we have to answer questions like, am I moving with God, or am I just going through the motions? Am I really moving on with God, or am I going through the motions? Am I really serious about this or not? How long will I keep dancing between two opinions? But there's some great lessons to learn and things that take place in this cave if we'll respond correctly. And I want to just make mention of a couple of them this morning. Number one, as I said before, don't despise the cave. Cave's just doing its thing. You're the one that came to the cave. So don't despise the cave. Before Joseph was promoted to the palace, he spent time in a pit, and then he spent time in a prison. And during those times, he was prepared for what God called him to do next. So this is just facts. And just know that your prison time or your pit time or your cave time is really preparation for promotion. And the faster we get a hold of this, the quicker we get out of the cave. Because you don't want to come out of the cave the same way you went into the cave, because all you can bring out is cave mentality. And all you'll give to everybody you come in contact with is a caveman thinking. Huh? And we don't need caveman thinking, we need God thinking. We need to know, okay, what took place? I mean, what good would it do for Jesus to die on the cross if there's not going to be any salvation? See, there's an intent. So if we're going to go into the cave, we need to come out a little different. If we're going to go to a pit, we need to come out different. If we're going to go to the prison, let's come out different. We need to ask ourselves, why am I here? Why am I in this cave? Why am I here at this particular job? Why am I doing what I'm doing? You see, I believe that there's things that we're to learn no matter where we are. And every single day is preparation for tomorrow. But if we lose sight of that, no matter how much trouble we're going through, no matter how hard it could be, if we lose sight of that, then all we're doing is we're stuck in a cave, and we're confined. We'll never move on beyond that. But if while we're in there, we can say, okay, what can I learn here? I'm reminded of the story of that young man that I met about 5 years ago in North Alabama. I stopped at a McDonald's and went into order, and the guy was there and talking about, I could overhear him talking about his what he wanted to do with his life and all that. And God had told me when I went in the door, he said, I want you to talk to that man, and I didn't want to talk to him. And the Lord said, I want you to talk to him. And I'm like, I don't have anything to say to him, God. I really don't want to talk to him, because I didn't have anything. And so the guy, you know, I could hear the conversation between him and another guy. There was only three of us in the whole place, it seemed like, three customers. And he was walking around sweeping, you know, the floor. And he was talking about his future, what he wanted to do with his life and all of that. And so the Lord told me again, said, I want you to talk to him. Because the other guy left. Now it's just me, him, and some other person off in the corner. And the Lord said, I want you to talk to him. And I'm thinking, I don't have anything to say. So he got right up to my table, and I said, so you really believe what you said? You really believe all that? It's good to have a dream? Oh, yeah. I said, well, what good's the dream if you're not going to do it? What good's the dream if you won't do it? He didn't say nothing. I said, so tell me, why are you here? Why are you here? See, he wanted to have a children's home. He says, well, I'm here. I'm working. I said, no. I said, why are you really here? Well, I'm you know, I got to pay bills and all and make a living. And I said, no. I said, why are you really here? You can get a job somewhere else. Why are you here? He just looked at me, you know, didn't say anything. And I was pretty blunt about it. I said, you're not here to flip hamburgers, sweep the floor, take orders, people's food orders. That's not why you're here. So why are you here? He just looked at me. I said, you said you want to have a children's home. Are you going to feed these kids, or are you just going to babysit them for a couple hours a day? Well, I want them to come and live there and feed. I said, then you're being taught right here how to do food prep, how to all the health codes, and you're doing it, and they're paying you to learn about your future. He never thought about why he was really at McDonald's. It was an education time for him to fulfill his dream, but if all he could ever see that it was a waiting time, flipping hamburgers and making minimum wage, if that's all he ever saw, then he was not getting why he was there. How many of us understand that? When we're finding ourselves in a cave, if all we're doing is just waiting out the darkness, waiting for a new season to just come along, we're wasting our time. We need to be asking ourselves, God, why am I here? Why am I going to this place? Why? What's going on? And you'll find that the Lord says, I want to show you something. I want to reveal you to you. There's some things I want to do in your life. But until we inquire, all we're doing is waiting time. Second thing we need to do, we need to stop. Isaiah 40, 31, when we find ourselves in a cave, of course, stop. It says there in Isaiah 40, 31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." How many of you know most of us are just not into waiting? That's right. Our country especially, we're not into waiting. Has anybody ever went through the drive-thru at McDonald's and they just weren't quick enough? I stand before you and repent today that I've gone many times. Pulled up, you pull up to the window, and is your food ready? What? No. You have waited in line. You have looked at the clock. You've looked at your receipt. You've counted the minutes. And when you get up to the window, what did they say to you? Would you pull forward and wait some more? If I wasn't a pastor, I'd say, "I'm not going anywhere. Give me my money back. I'll go wait 20 minutes down here before I wait 3 more minutes here." But you can't do that. You gotta be nice. Because they may spit in your food. But we're just not into waiting. We don't want to wait. Amazon can't get it to us quick enough. 2-day shipping. I want it now. It'll take you longer to go to the store. But we just don't want to wait. And the Lord says, wait upon the Lord. Doesn't mean just sit back and wait. I'm waiting on God. Now, why don't you wait on Him like waiting on a table? Yes, you are to rest. But there's a serving that goes along with it. You serve the Lord. You wait upon Him. You say, "Lord, is there anything else I can do? What else can I do?" You're attentive to Him. A good waiter, they're standing there always watching. They know when your glass is about half empty. They know when you finish the plate. They know they're watching these things. We need to be the same way with the Lord. "Lord, is there something else you want me to do? What do you have next?" And the third thing you need to learn how to do is to listen. Otherwise, you might be in the cave quite some time. And we find that when we're listening, we don't listen with the outer ears, because the outer ears, we find that in this particular story, we find that Elijah heard the winds and it was breaking up the mountains and everything. He could hear all of that, and God said He wasn't in the wind. The earthquake was probably making a little bit of noise, do you suppose? But God wasn't in the earthquake. And the fire was taking place. I'm sure it was making noise, but He wasn't in that. But He was in the still, small voice. The still, small voice. When we're stopped and we're waiting upon the Lord, we need to develop the art of hearing. Not just listening, but the art of hearing. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying. There is a difference between hearing and listening. Hearing involves comprehension. Listening means you heard take the trash out, but you didn't take it out. And we need to learn how to hear. Hear the plans of God for your life. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice, and they'll not follow a stranger." Yet we have give an ear, and we hear what the prophets of the news media is saying. The politicians and everybody else, we're giving ear to that. But what we need to be doing is giving ear where it needs to be, and that's to God. We need to listen to the still, small voice. What is it saying? What is it telling you? Yet we give ear to the other things. What was it that launched Elijah from his cave to the next phase of his ministry? Was it not the still, small voice? Sure it was. Because the still, small voice says, "Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down here and anoint Hazael. I want you to anoint Jehu. I want you to go and anoint Elisha to take your place in the office of the prophet," which was 10 years after he did it. So he was waiting upon his next assignment. That's what he needed. And when we're doing all of that, we're listening, we hear these things. And then the fourth thing we have to do, and we learn about the cave experiences, is just we need to quit looking back. Quit looking back. Elijah was so overwhelmed by what was behind him, he couldn't see what was in front of him. All he could see was what? Jezebel trying to take his head off. He had already heard about the other prophets that Jezebel had killed and how only 100 survived and him. So he had heard and he was seeing something that was behind him. Now Jezebel says, I'm going to kill him. Instead of seeing what was ahead for him, how God was going to use him in his next stage of his life, how God was going to use him to do this and to do that, all he could hear was what was behind him because he kept looking back at what was behind him. As far as he was concerned, his whole ministry was over. His life was over. But after receiving his next assignment, do you notice that Elijah's fear is now gone? The fear of Jezebel is gone. Elijah no longer is looking back because he's got a new assignment. But if you're in a cave and you don't listen, you're not going to get your next assignment. The cave just does all the talking to you that you're never going to get out of here. It's dark in here. You're all by yourself. How many of you know that you can't ever really go back anyway? Huh? You can stay trapped in yesterday. You can stay focused on yesterday. You can look and say, well, it should have been this way and it could have been that way. You can keep that going on, but it's not going to change yesterday. Yesterday's happened. You can't go back, but you can go forward. Now Elijah was consumed with something else. He was consumed about taking this anointing that was given to him to go and anoint Hazael and Jehu and Elijah. Elisha was ready to take it to a new next generation. You see, one word from God turned a tomb into a womb, a birthing of three new people. Elijah left out of that cave a new man. He was fearless. Jezebel, well, she didn't mean nothing to him. Why? Because he wasn't looking back. He was looking forward. He had a new anointing. Well, what changed? Did Jezebel change? No. Did Ahab change? No. Nothing changed outside the cave. Everything was still in the same place. The change took place in the cave. It took place in Elijah. Elijah changed. He transitioned from the old to a new. And because of this transition, he was able to pass it on to Elisha. And Elisha at one point was being blamed for being surrounded by Samaria. And Samaria being encompassed about by Syria. And so guess what took place? He went down and sat in the house when they were busy selling dove's dung to eat and mule's heads. And people were killing their own babies and eating them. And the king rent his cloak in half and cursed and said, I'm going to kill the prophet. This is all his fault. Elisha didn't run and hide in the cave. He went and sat down, it said, in the house of the elders. Sat. He wasn't pacing the floor. He sat, a place of rest. He sat there. And a messenger came, and he said, now look, guys, he said, a messenger's going to come and knock on the door in a few minutes. And when he does, he's coming to take me, because the king has told him to come and get me, that he's going to kill me. Because he was at a place of rest, he could continue to hear the word of the Lord. Where did he learn this? Do you suppose Elijah, maybe over the 10-year time that he served Elijah, instilled into him, look, you don't need to go to the cave to get your next assignment. You don't need to be fearful. I think he instilled this into Elisha. So when the king showed up and he said that he was going to kill him, Elisha, he didn't get up and run. He said, let me tell you something, Mr. King. Tomorrow about this time, it's all going to be over with. He had an ear to hear. He had an ear to hear. And so when we go through our cave time experiences, and we're all going to go through them, either we can learn something in the middle of the cave, in the midst of it, or we can die, and it be a tomb, or it can be a womb. But it's up to us. So what is God saying about the time that we're living in right now? What's he saying to us about the things that's taking place? I believe he's telling us that there's going to be people that will oppose you, and there's ways to go about it. How many of you know that Noah probably had a picture in his mind building the ark? The Bible calls him a preacher of righteousness. If you're going to be a preacher of righteousness, do you suppose that you ought to preach? What would you preach? The righteousness of God. The whole earth was a messed up place. Nobody would hear it. Yet he was out here preaching, saying it was going to rain, and didn't nobody know what he was talking about. The earth's going to be flooded, and they're like, yeah, sure. But yet he kept on. He had a vision in his mind that with all of this, surely somebody is going to take heed to what I'm saying. Nobody cared to hear what Noah had to say till the rain started, till the water started coming up out of the ground. Then they wanted to hear, but it was too late. If Noah had measured his success based upon people's reactions, he'd have quit while he was still cutting trees down for the ark. What about David? What about Joshua? We could go on and on through the scriptures, but so because of time's sake, let's just go jump right to Jesus. Because see, if we base what we're doing on people's reactions, we'll quit. What did Jesus do? Y'all remember the story there in Luke's gospel in chapter 4 when it says that he went into the place that he was raised as it was his custom to on the Sabbath day, and he read there, stood up forth to read. And what did he read? Do y'all remember? He read Isaiah 61, right? And he read that to all the people there, and then he ended up and he said, in this day, he's talking about the year of Jubilee and so forth. He says, in this day, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to heal the brokenhearted and to heal the sick and so forth. And went on. He said, this day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. And he sat down. And the people looked at him. Now, this is his hometown. This is where he stood up as he was growing up to minister the gospel, the word of God. He stood up there and read the scriptures to these people, his hometown, Nazareth. And instead they look and says, aren't you Joseph's boy? Who are you? And he started talking to them about no man is known as a prophet in his own hometown, so when he goes through all this, and it made the people mad. The people got mad at Jesus. What was he there to do? The same thing he'd been doing everywhere else. Healing the sick, casting out devils. That's why he came, to preach the kingdom of God. He was there to do what he'd been doing everywhere else, yet these are his people. It's not a big town. He's there, and he says, this is why I've come. Today is it. And they said that they were so mad at him, they wanted to throw him off a cliff. This is relatives. People you went to school with, your friends. You played football with them. You spent the night at their house. You chased their neighbor's chickens. And now they want to throw you off a cliff. I think if anybody had reason to go be in a cave, it'd be Jesus. But Jesus said, he just walked through the midst of them. Another time he asked them, he told them all, he says, I'm the bread of life. You need to eat my body, drink my blood. or you have no part in me. And they said, this is a hard thing. I just don't know if I can do that. And it said that the multitudes of his disciples left him and followed him no more. If he measured his success by what he saw, he would have quit. But he didn't do it. He just turned to his disciples and says, well, y'all going to leave too? Y'all going to go too? I'm not going to quit my assignment. I'm not going to be moved by what they did. I'm not going to be moved if you leave. Because he was more focused on his assignment than he was the people. And Peter looked at him and said, where else is there to go? For you aren't the Christ. And we see this continually through the scriptures, even to the point where if you were going to go be in a cave, when they had Jesus and Pilate says, who do you want, Barabbas or Jesus? And the people that you came to die for is yelling, what? Barabbas. Now, I know me. I would have said, that's it. I've had enough. I ain't dying for none of you. You can just all go to hell. Tell me you wouldn't do that. Pilate washed his hands up and says, I'll not have any blood on my hands. And the people said this to him. He said, let the blood be on our head and our children's head. That's what Jesus came to do to start with. Let his blood be on them. But they didn't see it. So Jesus gave his life, went into a cave. And how many of you know he came back out? He didn't stay there. Huh? And because of the womb of the cave, we're here being able to worship him today. So the cave can be a tomb, or it can be a womb. What's it going to be for you? Every head bowed, eye closed, nobody looking around. I want to read something to you while you're not being distracted. Marcia gave this to me this morning. And it was her devotion yesterday that she didn't read. And she says, oh, guess what? I've got something here. I want you to hear this. She had no idea what I was going to minister. So I'm going to read it to you. It says, I wonder if Moses ever thought of giving up. He's a perfect example of how God uses every season to prepare us for our biggest moments. At least if we let God do it. Moses spent 14,600 days on the backside of a desert. There must have been at least a few occasions when sitting on a rock, sand in his sandals, watching over the flocks, he wondered, how in the world did I wind up here? Moses could have devalued the season and written it off. All these days are meaningless. Although the Bible doesn't say much about Moses, what Moses did during those 40 years, it's clear he spent the season honoring God. Because when God suddenly showed up on day 14,601 in a burning bush, Moses was ready to respond. And in doing so, changed the course of history for then the known world. What if Moses had given up? The people of Israel would have remained oppressed, perhaps for generations, until God could have raised up another person to complete the task destined for Moses. Every season that God takes us through has purpose. If we can learn to trust him in the midst of our wilderness, then we will experience our greatest moments. You may be here this morning, and you're having a cave time experience, and you don't understand what's going on. You don't understand this whole coronavirus and what's taking place in our country, the looting, the riots. You don't understand the election. You don't understand why it seems like people's prayers aren't getting answered, why people are sick. And it goes on and on and on. But the Lord says, if you trust me with all of your heart, then I'm going to lead you. Not, don't lean against your own understanding. Trust me with all of your heart. He said he will direct your paths. And if he directs you to a cave, he's not sending you to a cave to bury you. He's sending you to a cave to get you a new assignment. Prepare you to bring you out fearless, like he brought forth Elijah. Maybe you've been hurt some kind of way, relationship-wise, financial, employment-wise, being passed over for promotion. Numerous ways you can be hurt. Numerous things can take place to cause you to go be in a cave. Just being disappointed that things didn't turn out the way you thought can cause you to go to a cave. The Lord says, don't stay in the cave. You're here so I can put some things in you, your next assignment, so that when you leave this place, you can impart what I've taught you to another generation and bring forth the anointing for them. Lord, I ask you to bless the people today. Lord, you know right where everybody is. Things they've been believing for, hoping for, the troubles they've gone through, conversations they've had that didn't go the way they expected it to go, and now they're fearful, hurt, disappointed. Many are distracted by the things that they see and hear every day. Lord, I thank you that we learn to stop and wait on you, to listen. Listen to the still small voice. Lord, I thank you that we quit looking backwards, back to a place we cannot go. And we begin to look forward to the place that we can go. I declare blessings upon the people today as they go. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.